that's well done. And just kind of put in your mind that in this month, we're going to be looking at the book of James, and we're going to be thinking about living our faith. We talk about faith, and we need to live our faith because that's how God intends us to live. Now, yesterday, I had an interesting little conversation with Dottie. I'll tell this much better in the second service. She'll be teaching Sunday school. But I don't know how we got on the subject, but I said, listen, I've had to just completely redo the introduction to my sermon. I said, I really think, though, that I've come up with a really good introduction to my sermon. And she said, well, what is it? I said, well, it's a question, just one simple question. And she said, well, what is the question? I said, well, here's what it is. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the strongest, 1 being the weakest, I'm going to ask the people to think a moment and kind of decide where on that scale their faith would be. Well, she paused a moment, and she said, well, let me ask you, where's yours? Well, I tried to explain to her that I'm the preacher, and it's okay for me to ask them those kind of questions, but I don't have to go into my own personal life. And she said, well, no, really, where would you put your faith on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 strongest, 1 weakest? I said, well, you know, that's always what we say when we don't know what to say. Well, you know, I said, maybe 8, maybe 9, maybe 7, up there somewhere. And I said, now let me ask you, where would yours be? You know the old saying, what goes around comes around. She thought a moment, and here's what she said. It was a profound answer. She said, it depends on the situation. And I thought about that a moment, and I thought, you know, that's probably, should be my answer. That's probably the truth. Wouldn't that probably be the truth? Like an accordion. Our faith is somewhat like an accordion. Depending on the situation. I can think of many situations in my life, and you can yours, where your faith seemed to get you right through that, and other things come along, and this trial, that trial, another trial, and boy, you think, man, I thought my faith was stronger than that. Well, that said, I want to talk to you this morning, not just about your faith during your trials, but let's make it our faith. I'm certainly part of this. I go through trials. We go through trials just like all of you from time to time go through trials. And we need to understand something. If you take your bulletin, I wish you'd jot this down immediately. We just need to understand very quickly that every believer has some measure of faith. And let me give you a moment to jot that down. You may think you don't have any faith, but I'm saying to you, if you're a believer, you do have some measure of faith. Now, if you'll look with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, before we go to the book of James, look with me in Romans chapter number 12, and let me show you that in the Bible. It's really important, because sometimes some trials can make us just think, hey, I just don't have any faith. I don't know what it is. I see others that seem to have faith, but not me. I'm saying to you this morning, if you are a Christian, you have some measure of faith. It may seem like mustard seed faith, but you have some measure of faith. In Romans chapter 12, in verse number 3, the Bible says, Paul's writing to the believers, and he said, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now watch this. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Perhaps you would underline that in your Bible. I have it in mine and highlighted to remind me that even when my faith seems so weak in this situation or that or whatever, the fact of the matter is, God has given me and God has given you some measure of faith. Now, sometimes we're around people that seem to be giants in their faith, and it intimidates us almost. I can think of people like that. It can encourage us to know, hey, somehow they have a faith that appears to be much stronger than my faith. How did they come about this? Well, let us always remember this, and I will say it again at the end of the message. The importance of your faith is not the size of your faith. It is the object of your faith. That's very, very important. If Jesus is the object of your faith, and you can keep that in focus, whatever situation, whatever trial you go through in life, you will be able to go through that trial with your faith being like an engine in your life, without which, in some situations, we just would never make it. You know, that word faith is an aggressive word. It comes from a Greek word, and we have it in our Bibles translated as faith. It involves trust. It's more than just, you know, believing, you know, whatever. It is putting our faith and trust in, listen, God's work and God's words. We have our faith in God's words. We have our faith in God's promises. That is, we simply trust what God says. That is faith. Faith, it never retreats. Faith moves forward. And it's a glorious, wonderful thing. That's how we become a Christian in the very beginning. We respond in faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we had some measure of faith that enabled us to respond in faith, that is, in trust, that it's by God's grace that we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed verse where the jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how this thing works. But it works not only in salvation, it works in every area of our life. And the longer we live, the more trials, more tests that we go through. And faith is the gift that God gives us for those things we don't have answers, those things we do not understand. We're not left hopeless and helpless. No, we're given faith. And the key is to understand that we can live our faith whatever we encounter in life. Not only can we should live our faith. And then that leads us to the question, well, you know, why is that true? Because the Bible says so. I wish you'd jot down this little reference. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Don't try to find it. Find it later. It's not only hard to say, it's hard to find in the Bible. A little bitty book over near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says, the just shall live by faith. That's how we're to live our life. That's a magnificent verse. And the book of Romans is one of three books that goes on to explain how you do that. The just shall live by faith. So here I am, here you are. We're going through life. Here come things, trials, difficulties, tests, whatever you wish to call them. Well, here's the deal. We can, with our faith, make it no matter what. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, we develop our faith. And we develop our faith during our trials. And I wish you'd jot that down in your bulletin. That's how we develop our faith. Faith is developed in our lives as we go through trials and tests and difficult things. It's how God designed it to be. Now, if you'll turn with me in the book of James, it's a very, very interesting thing in the book of James, because what James does, he gives us four specific things that we can do to develop our faith. And so we'll turn to that. James, a blessed book in the New Testament, written, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by James, the half-brother of the Lord. And it's the interesting thing about James, you know, he was not a believer. The Bible teaches us that he was not a believer. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, he did not become a believer until after the resurrection. And then when he saw Jesus, he became a believer, realizing that he truly was the Messiah. Now, in the book of James, and we're in chapter 1 today, It's a very blessed thing. We have some things to help us develop our faith. And I wish you'd just begin to jot these down, then we'll think about them as we have time. First of all, we develop our faith by very simply guarding your tongue. Guarding our tongue. And if you'll just jot that little word tongue down, you say, what does that have to do with developing my faith? Well, everything. Look with me in James chapter 1. And if you look down with me in verse number 19, the Bible says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I want to say a little word about that verse. You know, there's nothing more dangerous than a little knowledge. And nowhere is that truer than with the Bible. If a person picks up the Bible and they have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of who wrote these books that we read, who the recipients were, and what the situation was, they're going to miss a huge amount of what God has for them. And you don't have to go to seminary to figure all that out. We have little simple, I've mentioned the one little book you could buy that it's not exhaustive, but it's in our bookstore, that it would tell you a little bit of information about each of the 66 books in the Bible. You know, you can Google and learn a lot. Now, let me quickly say this about Google. Sometimes Google Googles, okay? Don't build your eternal security in Google, but the fact of the matter is there's a lot of tremendous information. You just Google it. You know, who wrote the book of James? And you'll probably get several different things you can read if you want. But you don't need to know everything about everything in the Bible to understand the Bible. That's not the whole point. But here is a point, and here's a good verse, and I mention it because this verse is a good verse. You know, you read this verse number 19. My brethren, he's writing to believers. He's writing, of course, to Jewish believers who are scattered now across the known Roman world. In fact, if you go back in verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting verse. That'd be a good sermon. The skeptic became a servant. He didn't even believe Jesus was the Messiah after the resurrection, but now he is a believer, and he's writing these 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's the Jewish people who, because of vast persecution, have just scattered out across the known Roman world. And so we come over here in this verse, and it says, you know, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, you know, many times you hear someone take a verse like that verse and just say, okay, now here's what the Bible says. We're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Well, that's a truth from the verse. That is a good thing, to be swift to hear and slow to speak. But so oftentimes in our preaching, our teaching, what we have and what we hear is people preaching and teaching truths from verses instead of the truth in the verse. Now, this verse is not a verse just to say, hey, everybody listen real quickly and quietly. We're to be swift here and slow to speak. This is in the context of how a believer is to deal with trials. It doesn't delete the fact that wise we would be to be swift to hear and slow to speak. All of us can probably do better in that area. But there's something far greater here than that. And that is that as we go through our trials and tests and temptations, what he's saying is in the context of all that, he's telling these believers, here's what you need to do. You need to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. You know, what he's saying is, as we go through these tests in life, we're to guard our tongue. And many times, as people go through difficult things in life, and we all encounter those, and sometimes, perhaps too oftentimes, we blame God. I've heard that numbers of times. Pastor, I don't know why God let this happen. Pastor, we put all the blame on God. Well, look back in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, or that is when some test comes along, I'm tempted or I'm tested by God. So we need to guard our tongue, because things can happen, and very quickly we begin to, with our tongue, whether we even verbalize it or not, we blame God for the whole deal. Well, we need to guard our tongues at that very point. And sometimes our trials are our own fault. Now, look with me in verse number 14. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed." So I'm saying to you that as I think back in my own life, I can think of some situations that they really boil down to the truth is just kind of my doing. And it well may be that for you. Sometimes, you know, it's just our doing. We kind of created this mess, either by not doing what we should or doing what we should not have. And so we need to guard our tongue. And not only that, we need to understand that when we talk, I mean, nobody else even may around. We may be around. We may just be talking. Our ears hear what we say. And we need to guard what we put in our own ears. And not only that, we need to guard what we say that goes into other people's ears. Boy, I could preach a sermon on that. You know, so oftentimes people mean well and can say the dumbest stuff. And I could illustrate, but I will not. I will not. They really can mean well. And sometimes I fear I do it, and I would say sometimes you well may be guilty as well. We sometimes try to explain to people, we put this thought in their mind, and that thought, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to go to this doctor, you need to go to that doctor, you need to go here and go. Look, I mean, if I did everything in my life everybody told me I needed to do, you'd have to cut me up in pieces and just throw me out. I'm just saying, guard your tongue. You may have the purest heart in the world, but yet you could say something to someone that's going through a difficult situation. It might be physical. It might be financial. It might be a relationship. It could be anything. And you could be just as pure as gold, thinking that, hey, what I'm saying, I'm going to help them. Well, you want to help them. We all do. But I'm saying to you, we need to listen. See, we need to remember that we're not the only ones that ever go through trials. Most everybody, I would dare say, at some point, everybody goes through trials. And we need to guard our tongues about what we tell ourselves that we hear. You know, you can talk yourself into having the flu almost. You know, if I came to you today and we were chatting out in the commons and I said, "Do you feel okay?" "Well, yeah, Pastor." We chat on a bit more and I say, "Are you sure you're okay?" "Yeah, well, yeah, I think so." And then a few minutes later, I put my hand up on your head. I say, "I declare, I believe you have a fever." "Well, I can promise you, you're done for the morning." I just leave that alone. I'm just going to leave that alone. My mother would be so proud. Number two, how do you develop your faith? By guarding your tongue. See, this thing works. It's power in the tongue. Could I have an amen to that? There really is. I mean, the Bible teaches that. It can destroy. The tongue can kill, but the tongue can lift up and build up. And James deals with all that in his book. It's a blessed, blessed, wonderful thing. Now, the second thing we can do to develop your faith is by cleansing your heart. By cleansing your heart. And just jot down the little word heart. Are we talking about how to develop our faith? I'm going to guard my tongue. What I let my own ears hear myself say, and I'm going to sure care about others enough to be careful, slow to speak, swift to hear. All right, but this whole matter of by cleansing your heart, if you look with me down in verse 21, it says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." And so here's where we need to be sure we're cleansed. You know, my first two verses, and I meant to bring my NIV and didn't do it. But nonetheless, my 10 verses are in the NIV, but the first verse in the mornings when I try to prepare myself spiritually for my day, my 10 verses, in verse 1 is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. I love the NIV's way of saying that. And then my second verse, you might want to jot this reference down, is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It's in the NIV that I use it, and it's just so well said, and it parallels along. But it uses the word renounce. It says, he who confesses his sins will not prosper. He who conceals his sins and refutes his sins, that is, if refute means to refuse further to follow. You know, it's one thing to confess your sins. It's another thing to say, hey, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm going to refuse to follow. There's that word refute in NIV. When you do that, you'll find God's mercy, and that's God's cleansing. And I'm just saying to you that, you know, unconfessed sin is to the spirit and the spirit part of man the same thing that a clogged artery or clogged arteries is to the physical being of man. You see, the arteries clogged, or even partially, blood can't flow. Well, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, you know, we shuck it off like, well, you know, everybody sins, no big deal. Everybody does sin, it is a big deal. But the point is not everybody, the point is you and the point is me. Here's what I know. If I'm cleansed, my faith is stronger. And when I'm not cleansed, my faith is not as strong. And so that is how you develop your faith. And then number three, you develop your faith by receiving God's word. By receiving God's word. Now, if you look with me again in verse 21, the first part said, lay aside all filth and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, you don't just hear God's word. That's what you're doing now. And the other trap that many very sincere Christians fall into is they're going to spend all their time studying God's word. They're going to be deep in the word. And we need to study God's word. But more important, we need to receive God's word. You know, it's one thing to hear it, not receive it. You say, what are you talking about? Well, that is, you trust God's words. You trust God's promises. God has promised he will do this and this. You receive that. You believe that by faith. You don't know how God's going to do it, nor when God will do it. You just believe by faith God will take care of the situation. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation. Hey, that's what a trial is. A trial is a situation. You may be in a situation right this moment. You may face a huge situation this week. Well, listen, here's what God says. Be not anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, man, it's one thing to be able to quote the verses. Boy, it's a whole different deal to receive it. To receive it. You know, I was listening to the radio program this morning. John had his very first radio program, and he started on the subject of assurance. And what he was telling about, and some of you may struggle with this. You know, you say, I've prayed and asked Jesus to save me. Well, what you need to do is receive his promise, his word, that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You begin to trust God for what his word says. And that, to me, is the huge thing about strengthening our faith. You receive God's word. Now, folks, hear me. This is the value of reading God's word daily. I marvel. You'll be reading along, and lo and behold, here will be something that's just what you need for that very day. Or just what you need, or someone else will need, that you'll be around that day. You can share that with them. It's just the mystery of God to me. As you read scripture passages you've read endless numbers of times, but you read it, and on this day, at this time in your life, it's just like something jumps up off the page. That's the Holy Spirit's God. That's the power of the Word of God. And then you do what? You receive it. You may not understand all about how God will do this beyond me, but I'm going to trust God to do it. And what that does, it develops your faith. And then the fourth thing that James mentions that we look at this morning is you develop your faith by being a doer of the Word. By being a doer of the Word. And it's right here in verse number 22, James chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. That is the whole key, is you receive the word, but then you do the things that you feel like the Holy Spirit has given you to do based on what God's word says. And people that are doers of the word, they just seem like they have a faith that's to the mountain peak. A faith to the mountain peak. And there's so many things we can actually do from the Word. It doesn't mean you have to teach a Sunday school class, or it doesn't mean a lot of those things. It may be what you're to do. But in your own private personal life, you just do what the Word of God says. Now, here's a situation. When we're going through trials, these things are not on our radar screen, probably. They're not mine. Well, I mean, when I'm going through a trial, you know, what do? Well, we generally start telling some other people about it. And there's nothing wrong with that, necessarily, if it's done in the right order. But that may be about all we do. You know, people are always sharing their difficulties, our situation. We tell other people. Well, now the Bible says it's wisdom and counsel, but a lot of people that we tell our trials to, we wouldn't want their counsel. Okay? I suggest to you that God's counsel is the best counsel. Could I have an amen to that? But, you know, we do that. It's kind of our tendency. And then, you know, once we've kind of done that, what do? Well, I'm going through a situation. I'm going through something, a test, a difficulty, a trial. Well, I'm going to tell some folks about it. And then somewhere in the midst of this deal, I'm going to try to see if I can't fix it myself. You know, I'm going to do what I can. And we need to do what we can. I'm not suggesting we not do that. But here's the problem. That's kind of our stopping place. Now, the best thing any of us can do as we're going through different situations, tests, difficulties, trials, is before we go tell everybody else about it, and before we try to fix it ourselves, somehow, if you could remember these four things we've looked at this morning on how to develop your faith, and remember them. So before you go telling all your buddies and friends what your difficulty is, guard your tongue and begin by talking to God about it. And then you just kind of could go right on down the list. Be sure you have a cleansed heart. Then you receive what God's word says to you about the subject that you're dealing with, the matter you're dealing with, the things from God's word that could help you. And then you do those things by trusting and believing those things. And here's what pulls it all together. Remember, God gave you a measure of faith. That's the only way you could have ever been saved to start with. You had some measure of faith, and you put your faith and trust in God's word to save your soul, believing that one day when you die, you will go to heaven. Now, that's huge, and that's all true. But between this moment and that moment, none of us are dead this morning. We're alive. And we're all going through, or most of us, various things. Here's the bottom line. We can live our faith through our trials. And James tells us how to do that. And the one thing that makes it click is to remember the object of our faith is who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when that ever clicks, no matter what comes along, it doesn't mean like we're Superman or Superwoman. Doesn't mean like nothing ever knocks us over. That's not the whole deal. No, none of us are there and never will be there until the day Jesus comes. But here's what it does mean, that God has given us a precious gift. I love this verse in James, if you look at it. It's 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. And one of God's greatest gifts is faith. And our part in it is to develop our faith, to develop our faith, and to understand that as we go through dark times, it's like film. Film develops best in the dark. Faith is the very same way. I wish there were an easier way, but the fact of the matter is, if we could have an old-fashioned testimony time this morning, almost every person in this room could stand and say, you know, what the preacher said is exactly right, because during the most difficult thing I ever went through in my life, what happened to me was my faith was strengthened and made stronger. That's how faith is developed. And Father God, I bless you this morning. God, we live in a real world, and it has real things. And they sometimes, God, are difficult. They're hard things. They're testings. They're trials. And God, you give us the most blessed gift. You give us faith. We start with some measure of faith, and our faith can grow. Our faith can mature. Our faith can develop. And James deals with that in his little book. God, this morning, in this room, perhaps some you've given just a measure of faith enough to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This morning, God, I pray that some who've never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, come into their life, make them a Christian, I pray this morning, God, the Holy Spirit would just prod them to do that right now. Others who need to settle their salvation this morning, God, I just pray that they will put their faith and trust in Jesus. What He has done, what He has said, what He has promised. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, this morning, may some settle that. And then, God, others who've already trusted you, God, but they need to come put their life in the church. Others need to come and make their decision public. Others need to come for their baptism. God, that's being a doer of the word. And in those acts of faith, their faith will be developed, be matured, be more complete. So I pray this morning, God, that during your invitation time, that those who have a decision for you, God, today will gladly make that decision. I also pray, God, for those today who are going through a difficult thing in their life even now. I pray, dear God, that you would just remind them who you are. I pray you'll expand and mature their faith. I pray, God, they'll just keep their trust in your word and every promise you've made. And I thank you that no matter what, you get us through everything. God, help us never, ever cease believing that. Now bless these invitation moments in Jesus' name. Amen.